It is my wont each year, the first Lord's Day of the year, to bring to my congregation what is effectively a motto text for the year. I don't know if you can, those who were here last year, remember what we spoke of. It was a series of texts, actually, on the theme Stand Fast. That was a motto for 2008. Now, for the year ahead, I want to bring a word from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and it is verse 49. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and particularly this statement, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. I trust the Lord will make this a watchword for us in 2009. These are words that were spoken by a child, a boy of 12 years of age. We learn that from verse 42 of Luke chapter 2. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. It is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. No ordinary 12-year-old, obviously. A unique individual, truly human, yes. Verse 40 records, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. We learn also from verse 52 that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature or age and in favor with God and man. He was truly human. He was truly a man apart from sin. And that is most important for us to note. Truly man, but a man without sin. The only sinless man in history. But also truly God. And we learn this from our text, as well as from the context. If you look at chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel from verse 21, the Bible says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. He was not the son of Joseph. He was, and he is, the beloved Son of the Father. He is truly God in human flesh. Now, the portion before us in Luke chapter 2 records how that Joseph and Mary, the earthly parents, the earthly guardians of the Lord Jesus, went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. This was a yearly event. It's something that they did on a yearly basis, but this time, for the first time, they took with them the child Jesus. He accompanied them at the feast. Mary was his human mother, yes, but Joseph was not his human father. And that, by the way, is underlined by our Lord Jesus Christ himself in the words of our text, for he said to Mary and Joseph, when they said, Thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's, capital F, my Father's business? And you'll notice that they did not appreciate the significance of his words. Verse 50 records that they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And that's a good thing for us to do when we don't understand something. Nevertheless, keep that saying in our hearts and pray that God will yet give us light on those things. And he will. And I believe that later Mary and Joseph did appreciate the significance of what Jesus said. Now, this was not a statement of insubordination or rebellion. This is not something that gives carte blanche to children to be speaking back to the parents, because you will notice that the Lord Jesus was the model child. He is the sinless one, and he was a sinless child. The Bible says that after he said that to them, he went down with them, verse 51. He came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. So he did what he was told. But nonetheless, he wanted them to understand the significance of why he was born, why he came, and what was going to happen to him in the future. This is a great statement. And it does underscore the purpose for which our Savior came. And it does underline the great end that he had in view throughout his earthly life. I must be about my Father's business. Now, these are words in the mouth of our Savior. But surely they are words that can be placed into the mouths of all of those who are the children of God. Every true Christian ought to be able to say, and ought to desire to say, this year and every year, I must be about my Father's business. There is a sense in which God's business is not our business. We believe in the decrees of God, and the decrees of God are really none of our business. We cannot understand the secret counsels of God in eternity, and those who have tried to figure out God's decrees have always failed in the attempt. It's a dangerous thing to pry into God's secret decree, because it is that. It is his secret decree. I must confess, I do love the words of Deuteronomy 29:29, a text that is very easy to remember as far as the location of it, Deuteronomy 29:29, but we would do well to memorize the verse as well. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. That's God's business. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So there is that which is not revealed. The secret things, they belong to God. This is our Father's business, and it's none of our business. But there are things that are revealed to us, and they are certainly our business, but they are also our Father's business. Without laboring the point, there have been some in history who, even in terms of their evangelism, or what they call evangelism, have tried to do God's business for him. I've just been reading a biography of Charles Finney, and for all of the things that you could say that were good about Finney, you could probably say 100 things that were not good. Finney was, in his evangelism, a man who introduced innovations, things that were hitherto unknown in the Christian church. And in that way, he attempted to do God's work for him, with disastrous results, with devastating results for the Church of Jesus Christ, especially in this country. And I don't want to go into that story today. Perhaps we will do on another occasion. But there are things that belong unto the Lord our God, that are his business. There are things that are none of our business. I do not have, for example, the key to the human heart. God holds that key in his hand. Yes, I am to get on with the business that God has set before me, but at the same time, allowing the Lord, if I can use that terminology, to get on with his business. But having said that, and put that little caveat in, our Lord Jesus underlined the great end which he had in view throughout his early life, and it was to do the Father's business. And there is a business of our Heavenly Father that we as Christians are to be about, and we must be about, our Father's business. I want you to notice with me some of these things regarding the work of Christ himself that have relevance to our own life and service for him. I must be about my Father's business. He's speaking here about the work of his Father. And the first thing that he brings to our attention is the nature of this work. Notice how it is described by the Savior here. It's described as my Father's business. The Greek of this word signifies the things of my Father. That is literally how we could read it. I must be about the things of my Father. The things of God. Those things pertaining to God's will and work. The affairs of his kingdom. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was always emphasizing in the days of his flesh the nature of the work that he came to do. For example, in John chapter 4, when he spoke to the woman at the well, he said to her in verse 34, in fact he said it to all of his disciples, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. There was a will that he was to perform. There was a work that he was to perfect. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. It's rather interesting that earlier in this chapter, the disciples are referred to as having gone to buy meat. In verse number 8 of John 4, his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. But I should point out to you that the word for meat there is a plural word. It refers to various kinds of provisions. It refers to different kinds of food. So they didn't just go to buy meat, as in flesh, but they went to buy various kinds of food, meat, to eat. But when the Lord employed the word that is translated meat in verse 34, it is a different word. And it is here one thing. It's a singular thing. In other words, it's not all kinds of meat, but this is the one thing that is before me. My meat, singular, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. This is what we call today tunnel vision. To be totally focused on one thing. And that's the way it was with Christ. He was totally focused on that which he was sent to do. We learn that as well from chapter 5 of John and verse 36. Because at the end of the verse he said, the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. Notice that. The works which the Father hath given me to finish. He has given me a job to do, a task to perform. Again, in John's Gospel, this time chapter 17 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus referred to this again. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And here he's speaking in anticipation, because the cross has not yet taken place. He has not yet gone to the tree and cried, it is finished. But he's speaking anticipatively of the aftermath of his finished work. And so he can say, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that is what Jesus did. He knew that the work he was doing was the Father's work. A work that was given to him to perform. And folks, the work of the gospel, the work of the church, is the Lord's work. It is not merely our work. It is the work of our Father. It is our Father's business. things of my Father. We recall the promise that Jesus gave concerning the church in Matthew 16:18. Words that are totally misunderstood and misconstrued by Roman Catholicism, but nevertheless, these are words that Jesus spoke. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, not Peter, but upon the confession that Peter had just made, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock, I will build my church. Literally it means, I will be building my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But notice there the personal pronoun, I will build my church. He didn't say, I will build your church. Nor did he say, you will build my church. Nor did he say, you will build your church. He said, I will be building my church. The church belongs to Christ. It is the Lord's work. And sometimes Christians forget that. Sometimes ministers forget that. They think that the work is all about them, or the work is all about him. It's not. It's the Lord's work. And if we're involved in it, we must remember this. We must keep this ever before us. It's not just our work. It's not about us. It is all about him. And if the work that we're involved in doing is merely our own work, then it will be of no lasting value. It will fall to the ground. But conversely, if it is the Lord's work, if it is the Lord's business that we're involved in, then it is of vital and eternal importance. The nature of the work was ever before Christ. And we think of the great promise of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So we must be certain that what we are abounding in is the work of the Lord. It's his work, and he will bless it. And 1 Corinthians 16:10 says, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. That's something you can say of Paul and Timothy, that they were both involved in working the work of the Lord. I think too often we can become embroiled in our own work. We can get caught up in our own activity, in our own work, and neglect the business of our Father. Way back in the Old Testament, book of 1 Samuel, in chapter 21 and verse 8, David said to Ahimelech, the king's business required haste. The king's business required haste. It had to be done quickly because it was the king's business. There is a hymn which says, I'm here on business for my king. There is a king who is much higher than any earthly king, far greater, whose business is of infinitely greater importance. And our Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his flesh, never lost sight of this. It was always before him. My Father's business, the things of my Father, they took priority. They were the things that were uppermost in his mind. I must be about my Father's business. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his speech that is recorded in the Gospels, the things that he said. What did he talk about? He talked about the things of his Father. He talked about the things of God. He went everywhere preaching the word. He was always speaking of the things concerning God's kingdom. Can we say that we're busy about the things of the Lord? Busy serving Him, even in the mundane things of life that we have to do? Are we involved in serving the Lord? Are we doing it as unto the Lord? There's a great myth that abounds among even Christians, which is that you can have a secular life and a sacred life. I heard of a politician in one particular instance who professed to be a Christian, and he did something that I believe was incompatible with Christianity. And his excuse for it was, listen to this, I didn't go there and do that as a Christian, but as a politician. And I can just imagine the Lord listening to that and saying, well, that's all right then. You didn't do it as a Christian, you did it as a politician. You know what that is? That's Jesuitry. That's the voice of the serpent. There's nothing that you do that you don't do as a Christian. Nothing. You think of the words of Paul, very practical words concerning service, about work. In Colossians chapter 3, he was speaking there to various groups of people, wives, husbands, fathers, children, servants, bond slaves, we would say employees. He says, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers. Oh, we better start working, the boss is coming. You know that idea. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. I know a man who sweeps the street in my home city of Belfast. He's somewhat limited, you might say, in his intellect. But his testimony is among his peers and his employers that his part of the street is the cleanest of any that they're responsible for. That's a great testimony. And that's not by accident that that happens. It's because that man believes that even though in secular employment, as we call it, he's being employed by an earthly employer, he's serving the Lord Christ. And he's doing what he does as unto him. I must be about my Father's business. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, the scripture says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, that means they're passing away, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Are we busy about the things of the Lord, the eternal things, the things that last? You know how struck we are at the importance that people place upon things that don't last. All the advertising that is done, all the products that are recommended to you and sold to you, they're all concerning things that don't last. Whether they be products for your body or for your household or for your car or whatever it may be, those things will not last. 2 Peter chapter 3 actually tells us from verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Listen to it. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What manner of persons are we to be? Everything that we know will be dissolved. It will be burned up. It will be destroyed. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are those things which occupy the time and energies of most people today? You'll know that they are not the things of the Father. They're things that are passing away, things that will ultimately be consigned to the fire. Let's not give our attention to those things. Yes, we have to live here. Yes, we have to exist from day to day. But we are to use the world as not abusing it, the scripture says. I must be about my Father's business. The nature of the work, it is the Father's business, the things of the Father. But something else about this work of Christ that has relevance to us, and that is the necessity of this work. I must be. That's a word of compulsion. I must be. I grew up with a saying that became a mantra, and that is that must do is a great master. You know, there are things that you can think, well, I could do that or not do it as I please. It really won't make a lot of difference. But there are things that you must do. They're an absolute must. And the Lord Jesus here, even as a 12-year-old boy, is thinking about the necessity of this work of his Father. There's a compulsion in his heart. I must be. He didn't say, I should be. He said, I must be about the things of my Father, my Father's business. And really, that this tells me right away about our Lord's total obedience to the Father's will. The will of his Father, he was compelled to obey. To do the will of his Father was an obligation that he undertook in what we are pleased to call the eternal counsels of the Trinity. In what we often refer to as the covenant of grace or the covenant of redemption. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a member of the adorable Trinity, undertook to become the surety and the substitute of a particular people. He was sent by the Father, but he freely came to fulfill that obligation that he placed himself under in that great eternal council way back there, if we could use that terminology, in eternity. He spoke of it in John 6 and verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. To do the will of the Father, he must come into the world. He must be born of a virgin. He must live. He must then die for his own people. Christ was called of God, and he gave his oath to perform that work. And so this work that he's talking about here, the business of his Father, was part and parcel of his obedience. And so it was his duty. John 5, verse 30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The will of the Father which hath sent me. I must be about my Father's business. It was his duty. And men and women, we profess the name of Christ. It is our duty to serve him. Not that we just serve out of duty, but nevertheless, it is our duty. It is that which we're obligated to perform. But not only could we say of Christ that this work was his duty, this obedience of his, it was also his great desire. I don't think at any time you could look at Scripture and say that the Lord Jesus had the attitude, I have to do this, but I really don't want to. No, the Lord not only said, I must be, but I want to. I want to do this. This is something that is my great desire. Think of the words of the psalmist, they're prophetic words, they're actually recorded again in the book of Hebrews. This is a messianic psalm, Psalm 40. From verse 7, you have these words of Jesus that are repeated again in Hebrews chapter 10 and applied to him. So we know that this is messianic. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight,
look at that,
I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I delight to do thy will. There's a hymn which says, oh, I delight in his command, love to be led by his dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary. Jesus shall lead me night and day. Jesus shall lead me all the way. He is the truest friend to me. And I remember Calvary. It's your duty to serve the Lord, but is it your desire? It ought to be. And this year it ought to be your determination to serve him. It was Christ's determination to do the will of his Father. I'm thinking of a companion text to this one, which is John 9 verse 4. What a model text it would make. I must, there it is again, the word of compulsion. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. It was his determination to fulfill the obligations of the eternal covenant. That's why he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. Do not listen to anyone who tries to tell you that Christ went reluctantly to the cross, that he went kicking and screaming to the cross. Nothing could be further from the truth. He was called and he was compelled to be about the things of his Father. What about you? What about me? The Apostle Paul was a preacher of the gospel, and he was a preacher of the gospel not merely because it was his duty, having been called to that work, but it was his desire. And here's what he said to the Corinthians: though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Necessity is laid upon me. I have this gospel compulsion in my soul, and I desire to serve the Lord. It is part and parcel of my obedience to him. I must be about my Father's business. But you'll notice, not only was it part of his great obedience, his total obedience to the Father, but it was his tremendous objective. I must be about my Father's business. It was to finish the work that he was given that our Lord Jesus set himself to. That work of redeeming his people from their sins and from the consequences of their sins, even hell itself. In John chapter 3, it has often been pointed out that there are two men. One is Nicodemus, and the other is Jesus. But there are also two musts. There are two musts in this chapter. Jesus said in verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Ye must be born from above. It's an absolute necessity. You can't get around it. There are no exceptions to it. Ye must be born again. It has to happen if you're ever to be in the kingdom of God. You will not be there without it. You must be born again. But then you will see that in verse 14 there's a second must. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And by the way, there's a third must in this chapter. It's not connected to these two, but it was the statement of John the Baptist in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. We're looking at verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that was a historical event when the people were bitten by snakes. They were dying left and right. God told Moses, make a serpent of brass, set it up on a pole in the midst of the camp, that everyone who looks upon that serpent when he is bitten will live. And so Jesus said, just like Moses lifted that serpent up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. There's the necessity of the cross, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Nicodemus and every other man who would be in heaven must be born again. In order for that to happen, Jesus must suffer on the cross to save such men. And even at the age of 12, as a boy in the home of Joseph and Mary, this was upon his heart. Think of it. His public ministry would not commence for another 18 years. That happened when he was aged 30. He then went about doing good for about 3.5 years. If you look at the scriptural record, you'll see the chronology shows that timeline. He was about 33.5 when he died on the cross. So here he is at 12 years of age, and he's thinking about this. This is upon his heart. I must be about my Father's business. This was his objective. And this work he completed. For we're told in Scripture in John chapter 19 that he cried upon the cross what is effectively one Greek word, tetelestai. It means finished, done, completed. It's in our Bible as it is finished. It's finished. No need for Christ to be offered afresh on an altar. It is finished. Not only is there no need for it, it's blasphemy to do it. It is finished. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering up the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. So it tells us in Hebrews 10 verse 11. Verse 12 says, but this man, that's Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Why did he sit down? Because his work was finished. It was completed. It was done. Redemption by blood is accomplished. That's the work that Jesus was talking about here in our text. It is the business of the Father to go to the cross and to die for sinners. I must be about my Father's business, but I say to you that the same compulsion that Jesus felt in his heart to serve the Father should be, must be in the heart of every Christian. Why do we live in holiness and righteousness? Why do we seek to keep the commandments of God? Because we love him who first loved us. This is the work of our Father. But there's not only here the necessity of this great work. I want to point this out. In the words of Christ, we have implicit within those words the newness of that work. You say, well, that's a contradiction, is it not? You're talking about the work that's finished and you're talking about the newness of the work. Let me explain. I must be about my Father's business, so our Savior said. Jesus has been about the Father's business, and he has completed the work that he was given to do. John 17 verse 4 again. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So when we're talking about his atoning death, his sacrificial work, that is indeed finished. It's completed. There remains no more sacrifice for sin. All priests are redundant. Incidentally, Spurgeon has a wonderful sermon which was to do with Anglican priests, the High Anglican Church, and the sermon is entitled The Priest Dispensed With. Wonderful sermon, in which he makes a statement which is somewhat amusing but is also very serious, and that is that a priest who pretends to offer up Christ again to the Father has more impertinence than the devil himself. Because even the devil has never stooped to pretending that he could create Christ. But while it is true that the atoning work of Christ is finished, he has done the work, there is a sense in which he is still about his Father's business, not in the accomplishment of redemption, but in the application of it to his elect people. Let me explain. For instance, the work of Christ is ongoing. The business of the Father is ongoing in the sanctuary in glory. In heaven itself, look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, words that are often quoted. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Jesus is praying for his people, even now. The hymn writer said, he ever lives above for me to intercede, his all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. He is interceding. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. This is what one of the old preachers called the unfinished work of Christ. He now appears in the presence of God for us, pleading the merit of his blood over all his people. Romans 8:34 speaks of it. It says of our Lord Jesus Christ there, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's praying for you, Christian. He's praying for me. He intercedes for us. He pleads the merit of his blood over all our sin. This is an ongoing work. That's why I call it the newness of this work. It's ongoing in the sanctuary and glory. But this work of the Father's business is ongoing because of the Spirit of God. You see, the Holy Spirit has been sent forth into the world to apply to God's elect the redemption accomplished by Christ. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. He is the one who applies the work of the Lord Jesus to the hearts of men. He does that in his work of conviction of sin. John chapter 16 says, speaking again of Christ and recording his actual words, John 16:7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Here is the ongoing work of the Father, the Father's business. The Spirit of God is doing that when he convicts people of their sins. What is conviction of sin? Well, if I could just put it in just ordinary terms, it's when God, the Holy Spirit, makes you feel bad about who you are and what you have done and what you have not done. Conviction. When you feel that you're under the wrath and condemnation of a holy God, and rightly so. The Holy Spirit does that. He convicts us of our sins. And that is not something that just happens pre-conversion. That happens more and more post-conversion. Because the more we go on in our Christian lives, the more sinful we realize ourselves to be. Oh, wretched man that I am. That was not spoken by an unbeliever. That was spoken by a believer. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? It was Job, a believer, who said, behold, I am vile. It was Isaiah, a believer, who said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Conviction. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. But he does a work of conversion. He regenerates the soul. The Bible says that the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit regenerates. He creates the life of God again in the soul of a dead sinner. But he also renews the soul in the image of God. And this is an ongoing work in sanctification. This is the new work that God is doing. He's doing it in an ongoing way, even in our day. People often say, well, we don't hear of too many conversions these days, but it's interesting as we go about on our travels that we meet people from time to time and you talk to them, and in talking to them you discover that it was within the last couple of years that the Lord brought them to himself. God is continuing to work and will do until the end of the age. This saving of the lost, it's ongoing until the end of time. The Spirit of Christ applying his work in salvation. That which Jesus did in his atoning work, the Holy Spirit applies through the preaching of the word and in drawing people to Christ. The newness of Christ's work in doing the Father's business is not only seen in the sanctuary in heaven, it's not only seen in the work of the Spirit of God, but it's also seen in the work of the saints of God. Our work is the Lord's work. This is where I want us to think about this motto text in the year that is ahead of us in the will of God. I must be about my Father's business. Our work in serving the Lord is the Lord's work in us and through us. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 90. And here you have the two sides of this coin, as it were. You have the Lord's work and you have our work as his people. Psalm 90, from verse 16. Here's the prayer. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. That's why we pray for souls to be saved, because we can't save them. They can't even save themselves. We need the Lord to do that. That's why we pray. That's why we have prayer meetings. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. Lord, prosper the preaching of the word. Bless any evangelism that we do. Bless our lives as we seek to live for thee from day to day. Let thy work appear unto thy servants. But look at the next verse. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. There is that work that God does in blessing the work that we do. And every believer needs to repeat these words of Jesus every day in his own heart. I must be about my Father's business. Yes, it is his work in me, yet it is my work at the same time. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And yet we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Two sides of the same coin that we're speaking about here. I must be about my Father's business. And how are we to be about that work as the saints of God? We're to do the Lord's work with zeal, with alacrity, not with reluctance, but we do that work with zeal. And the Lord must place that within our hearts. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4 verse 18, it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. It's a good thing to have proper zeal. Zeal that is allied to knowledge and wisdom. We are to do the work of our Father with zeal. We are to do the work of our Father with joy. Serve the Lord with gladness. It says in the Psalms, when we sing it, we sing him serve with mirth, his praise foretell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Serve the Lord with gladness. Nehemiah said to those that were building in his day, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do you ever notice how hard a task is, whether it be some menial work that you do, how hard it is when you look upon it as a chore, and yet how easy it becomes when you do it joyfully? You do it because of what the end result is going to be. It makes all the difference in the world. You do it with joy, it's going to be something that you are blessed in doing. Zeal, joy, and then expectancy. And with this we finish. With expectancy. Of course, our Lord Jesus, being God, could look forward in anticipation of a work that would be successful. I must be about my Father's business. The Lord Jesus knew that that work would be successful. But when we look at God's promises, and we look prayerfully to the fulfillment of those promises in serving Him, we can also look expectantly to the future. That wonderful promise comes to mind in Matthew 28:20. The words that David Livingstone, the missionary, kept before him his entire life and died with his Bible open at that text. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What a promise. What a statement of fact. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I must be about my Father's business. Are we about the Father's business today? I trust that we are. I trust that God is your Father, that Christ is your Savior, and that you will look forward in this year as God would give you life and strength and help to serving Him in the way that He has commanded us. May God help us. Amen.